This call is being recorded.
Father, I thank you that you've given us the opportunity to go into your word and to learn, to grow, and to be what you would have us to be. In the world of all of this turmoil that we have and many people speaking in your behalf without even consulting your word, your thoughts, or how you feel about things, I ask you, Lord, to look upon us in pity. Let your chastening hand delay a little longer, then maybe we will hear your chastening word, so that we will not be the kind of people that have a hard, stiff neck and be rebellious. We need you, Lord. And I ask you by your might and power that you will strengthen us with might in the inner man, our bodies, our souls, and spirits, that we may love one another according to how you define love, that we may love you by how you define love, that we may be the kind of people that will truly stand up and be counted for you and with you, that we may be like John and be a witness, a true witness. I ask in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. When we consider the word of God and we look at it to teach us all that we need to know about God, do we just go to the scriptures and say, okay, now I'm in what is called the book of the Revelation, and if I can master this book, I've mastered the whole Bible? Or do we look to go into the Bible and let it master us? We've been talking about the victory that is obtained through the revelation of Jesus Christ for his people. And on Saturday, we stopped on that one part of the latter part of verse 9. I want to reiterate it, and we're going to move to verse 10. The reiteration of it, or the repeating of it, is because it is so profound. It is so what we need as the people of God to understand who he is, that I would be remiss not to bring it back up. Listen to the verse. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I could teach the exact same lesson that I taught Saturday, and I think it would be just as powerful. But we're going to move on. But we are going to touch this, because he's going to talk about being in the Spirit on the Lord's day and hearing the great voice as of a trumpet. And that's as far as we're going to get to go. And I know this. But when John says, I, John, first person singular, I, John, who am also your brother. I'm your brother. We share kinship in this thing that God has set us up for. This is not John, your apostle, John, your leader, John, who saw Jesus walk around, heal the sick, and raise the dead. He could have chosen any other kind of thing to identify himself with these people in this book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, showing his victory to the world. He chose to say he was the brother in the tribulation. Listen, if you will, because I told you all when we went through the book of Hebrews, it was the revelation of Jesus Christ to the Hebrews in the book of Hebrews. I want you to see how Hebrews so closely aligned with what is said in the book of the Revelation. It's quite amazing if you've never looked at it. I just want you to see what it says in Hebrews 2, verse 8. This is the victory that we are talking about. And thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he made all subjection unto him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not all things under him. Talking about man. We could put a contrary wise here, but the but will work. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Not for anything else the writer has mentioned. He's made lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He didn't have to be made lower than the angels to obtain dominion, to obtain the victory. But in the way that it was set up for him to obtain the victory, it had to be through death. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. It's amazing that the writer didn't stop here, because then we could have what is called universalism. But listen to the writer. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. The captain is made complete, complete, perfect in the totality of what God wants through suffering. Verse 11, for both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. Listen, he that sanctifies and they that are sanctified are all of one. I, John, Revelation 1 and 9, whom am your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. And this patience is a steadfast endurance in the midst of something that is bothering you, something that is hurting you, something that is harming you, something you're being deprived of. It is the kind of patience that you look for longingly to trust in the one that you have your trust in spite of what you see. And John said, I'm your brother. I'm your companion in the tribulation of the thlipsis and kingdom of patience. We're talking about a patience that's dealing with suffering, being deprived. I'm in the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ at the isle called Patmos, showing you that Jesus is the revelation of his victory, even going back to Hebrews, where we touched before, so you can see why when I was going through it, I'm saying that these books are so similar. So listen again, for it became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. For this, listen to this, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Here is the captain of salvation that went through and was killed, called them brethren. John, who was in tribulation and the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ, said, I'm identifying with you as brethren. Jesus, with all his magnificence glories, all of his power and dominion that he has to obtain, all he got to do is ask. According to Psalms 2, ask of me the heathen, I'll give them to you. Saying, I will declare thy name unto thy brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will trust in him. And again, I and the children which God has given me. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And you could read further on it, tell you he didn't take on the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. But John, who is your brother and a companion in tribulation and the kingdom and patience, that word is hupomone or mone, and it's a steadfast endurance of Jesus Christ, was in the Isle of Patmos or that is called Patmos, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. It would be beautiful, but I can't thrash out all of the power that's in that. But I would like you to see that this is the way it's always been. Let's look at Hebrews again to see some people that have suffered for the testimony of Jesus Christ before he ever came to earth as a person. Then we'll move to the Spirit, because the Spirit of God is actually testifying these things that people are believing. And if you read 1 Peter, the Spirit of Christ was in them, and they didn't know what the Spirit of Christ was talking about. Sometimes they want to look in it and understand it, and they wouldn't even know. But the Spirit of Christ was in them testifying. So let's take Moses, the one that everybody goes back to, every apostle, every prophet, they're going to validate what Moses says. Why? Because Moses is going to say what God say, and what God is going to say is going to be validated in his last revelation, Jesus the Christ, who is going to have the victory. And John is in the aisle or on the Isle of Patmos because he trusts in the word of God and his testimony of Jesus Christ versus that of Caesar. Listen to this one, 24th verse of Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's amazing. Not just that he left. I refuse to be called that. There are some people that refuse to be called a nigger. There are some that are refuse to be called an American. There are some that refuse to be called a Christian. There are some that refuse to be called boy. Are you feeling the weight what I'm saying? There's some things people refuse to be called. It said he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Would to God we take some lessons from him and choose to be called, refuse to be called one that's inclusive, but I'm only inclusive of the word of God and everything that it didn't exclude. I have that presuppositional thought pattern in my mind that whatever God says goes, and I will not alter it. Esteeming, verse 26, the reproach of Christ. The reproach of Christ, understand this, the insult, the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had recompense, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, which is quite amazing, because you all know that the Christ, God's anointed, had not come in the flesh yet. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, endured seeing him that is invisible. He kept the Passover. Listen, I'm going to skim down. I'm not reading the whole thing. I'm skimming down because we covered this. So I just want you to taste it as I skim. He kept the Passover. 30, they passed through the Red Sea. The Egyptians were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, Rahab did not perish with those that didn't believe. Why? She took the spies. 32, it talks about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Listen what they did for the testimony of Jesus the Christ that they saw afar off. They obtained, they wrought righteousness, they have subdued kingdom, they got promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, waxed valiant in fight, put to flight the armies of the aliens, not the aged. Women received their dead raised to life again. This is the part people love, and they give God a big, give the Lord a hand clap. Give the Lord a praise. Amen. That's what you do in what we call church. But I've never seen somebody say, give the Lord a hand clap in a praise for these. But John said, I was on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I've been banished. I've been called an outcast. I've been ostracized. They want me to die. Legend has it that he was boiled in oil and God didn't let him die. I didn't talk about the legend, but I'm telling you, he's being persecuted for the word of God and the testimony. And not only had John been persecuted, Nero had put Paul to death. Nero had put Peter to death. And John is out here on the Isle of Patmos being persecuted. But listen to the witnesses before that have suffered for the testimony of Jesus Christ and most definitely the word of God. Verse 35, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Sound like John, don't it? That they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had a trial of cruel mocking, scourging, moreover bonds and imprisonment. Bad enough to be in prison, but then somebody chaining you and shackle you as well. They were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted. Yes, tempted, slain with the sword. This means people that love God died stoned, in prison, in bonds, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskin, goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Why couldn't they claim their victory? Why couldn't they claim their car? Why couldn't they say, no weapon formed against me will prosper? They could say no weapon formed against them will prosper, but we can still die. We can still be slain. We can still be banished. We can still be imprisoned, because the victory is not in what we see. The victory is being where God wants you to be at the particular time, the way he wants you to be there, and whatever he has set for you to do it fully and righteously. Now listen to what it says. And all these having obtained, listen, a good report. The word here is martyreo, which means witness. I read it. All these, having obtained a good witness, report through faith, receive not the promise. The writer of Hebrews said, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Here John says, I'm your brother in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of the saints was in the isle that is called Patmos. For the word of God, like many of have gone on before me, like my Lord and Savior, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The real question would be, not that it looked bad, because it did. Not that it looked like he had a feat or an effeminate savior that couldn't save him. But if you don't know God's plan and you're going to try to make God's plan according to your will and the way that you want to, you'll be like Peter during the time when they come to arrest Jesus and Peter take his sword. That's not how I win, Peter. Peter, if you could go in there and destroy every one of them with the sword, God's plan will not be done the way it wants to be done. You'll be dead in your sins. There's no one else that can die for your sins. There is no one else that can appease my Father. No one else that can appease my Father. No one else has that kind of thing. When the word of God said in the 33rd chapter of Exodus, when Moses wanted to see God's glory and he wanted to know who God was, he said, the Lord is gracious and merciful and patient. And it says he's long-suffering. Yes, I could go and read it, but you go read it yourself. But the point is that when God says he's long-suffering, the only thing that can hold me back from doing what I do to somebody for their judgment is me. Peter, if you destroy these people and they don't do what God wants, there's nobody, nobody that can appease my Father but me. And so for the testimony of Jesus Christ, he was in the spirit. What in the world does in the spirit mean? We've seen in the spirit where people roll on the floor. Well, I've seen it. I've seen people run up and down aisles of what they call the church. They say some, they jump the pews and they run the pews in their church. I've seen them run. I've seen them crawl on the floor and bark like a dog. I've seen some of them say pookie poo. Pookie poo. I've seen them just stand up and laugh, and they call it holy laughter. I've seen them roll on the floor. I've seen them push people down on the floor and say that's in the spirit. I've seen them sing and stand up and clap, and I've heard people after the end of a song go, ah, ah, ah. And that was supposed to be in the spirit. The spirit was high that day, it's called. But what does the Bible when it talk about in the spirit. Let's take a look at the sweet word of God. I think God can describe what it's like to be in the scripture better than us. In the book of Exodus, chapter 31, verse 3, God has already shown his power in bringing his people out of bondage. When he brought his people out of bondage, listen to what he did when he was going to teach them how to worship. Chapter 31 of Exodus, verse 1, listen to the word of God. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and brass and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in the carving of timber, to work all manner of workmanship. Now, you can read on and see he's given the spirit to do something else, but I think that's sufficient enough to show that he gave the spirit, at least at this particular time, to equip somebody with the power to do a particular job that he wanted done that otherwise he wouldn't have been able to do. I'm not going to send him to Lanier Technical School or Atlanta Technical School. I'm not going to send him to any of the technical places there. I'm going to give him the wisdom. I'm going to make the man the top jeweler that they is. He's going to be able to cut stones. He's going to be able to make things out of gold. He's going to even be able to work with wood because I did so. If you read on, you'll see what he do for the women. You'll see he'll also provide a helper. In Numbers chapter 11, 25, listen to what the Lord says. They have been dealing with Moses, judging the people, and Moses had been told, you're going to be wore out doing what you're doing. Listen to what God does in Numbers 11 and 25. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took the spirit that was on him and gave it to the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested on them, they prophesied and did not cease. If you don't like my conclusion and I'm giving you here, go back and read the chapter and show me where I was wrong. God gave them the spirit to be able to judge according to his word that they didn't have before. Moses didn't have it before. God gave it to him. God taught him what he wanted him to do. God showed him how to lead. God had communications with him. And if you understand and read the scripture, you'll find that God tell Miriam and Aaron, you weren't scared of him. I talk to him face to face like a man. I don't do Moses' dark dreams. I don't do Moses like that. And so God took the spirit that was on Moses that had been equipped to judge and to lead his people and to let his people know what was right and wrong, what retribution would be for crimes, what God is when God speaks. That is what God says, irrespective of what you see. What do you say, Tim? Let's get this perfectly clear. Our mindset should be whatever God said is right. That's called a presupposition. Our presupposition should be whatever God says about a fact or what God says about anything, that's what it is. So when they get and God said, put the blood on the doorpost, I'm going to say, it makes no sense. Does God give one care? I know you all thought I was going to say another word. Does God give one care? What you think's not going to work? Our presupposition should be, what has God said? God let them get to the Red Sea. Wilderness on one side. Water right there in front. And here comes the Egyptian. And they see their presupposition is not what God has said. We see here they come. They're going to kill us. We're going to die. We're going to die. It doesn't look victorious. God looks like he's failed again. But Moses, knowing that his thought process should be whatever God has said, he has said, and I have told Pharaoh, and I have told you all that God is going to deliver. Now listen to what comes from God's mouth. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. These Egyptians you see right here, you will see them no more forever. God slaughtered them, put them to death. All that's to say is, don't tell me that in the spirit, you cannot say that they were not in the spirit. You can't tell me they were not in the spirit because God put the spirit of Moses on them. I said all that to validate that the spirit that was on Moses was not his own doggone spirit. It was the spirit of God that was on him. And now that I think I've made that point, let's ride through Judges. The Bible was talking in the book of Judges and he was doing things and they were under captivity again. They had messed up and they had a king of Mesopotamia doing things to them. And listen to verse 10 of chapter 3, Judges. And the spirit of the Lord came upon him. We're talking about Othniel right now. And the spirit of the Lord came upon him and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand and prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim. And if you read, well, and the lad had rest 40 years, and Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. If you read through the book of Judges, you will see a multiplicity of judges. And the thing that would happen is the Spirit of God would empower them to deliver. And sometimes it would be through the most magnificent ways. But guess what? The presupposition is whatever God said, whether it's to take a lantern, whether it's to go out there with, you know, if God tell you to go out there and fight Sisera, if God tell you whatever it is, let that be your thought processes. Listen to what happened in 1 Samuel 16 where Gary is teaching. 1 Samuel 16 and 13, and Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brother, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and from that day forward, so Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. I will submit to you that those of us that have been in Seeking Truth, we know how God delivered through David. God delivered through David, not just with Goliath. There were many wars he fought for the Lord. There was much righteousness he did. Those that were destituted and that were in debt, it was another three D's. It was three of them. I cannot remember. Distress. They came to David, and because God had equipped him, he was able to do that which seemed impossible, and he also suffered. He suffered and would not kill Saul because the Spirit of God was empowering him to trust God. Yes, it was. Listen to the second Chronicles 15 and 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. I want you to see God's Spirit coming upon someone to testify God's word. Verse 2 says, and he went out to meet Asa. I hear you back there saying, because you remember Oded, don't you? I know you do. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa. He's talking to the king like that. Why? Because the Spirit of God has equipped him and empowered him. And even if you kill me, king, I'm going to say what God has said, not what I think. Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. Would to God that we would have that kind of presupposition, that we would have that mindset, that when we talk to people, that when they're in wickedness and ungodliness, don't keep telling them God is with them like that. Because the only time God is with you is to be there to judge you. Read Romans 2 and 5 in your mind sometime if you know it by heart. Hear ye me, Asa, Judah and Benjamin. I'm telling the king and the people, the Lord is with you while you be with him. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. John was on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Moses forsook Egypt. Those people that were tortured, they were afflicted in bonds, destitute, naked, afflicted, of whom the world was not even worthy. These people knew something, that God is with you when you are with him. Did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego know that when they were in the fire? Yes. But it says if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. King, we're not going to forsake our God. Daniel, I am not going to stop praying to my God and pray to this man. Jesus, I'm not going to turn from God and let the devil give me all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. John, I'm on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. It may look bleak, but I know God is with me when I'm with him. Doesn't matter what I see, he is victorious. Therefore, he's with me and I'm with him. It's all good. Listen to 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 20. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord? You cannot prosper because you have forsaken the Lord. He has also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. As we read and see the victorious Lord revealed in the book of the Revelation, you're going to find, just like in the Hebrews, and just like when we were reading the book of Acts, you're going to find that it's not only the outside world that will persecute you for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus the Christ and his anointed. You're going to find out in the Revelation that they were also, Rome was doing some persecuting, and the Jews of the synagogue of Satan were doing some persecuting. And John had every opportunity to turn his back. But do you think John is going to let Zechariah outdo him? And John has seen the living God. What did John say in 1 John? That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What did John say in his gospel? And the word was made flesh and we beheld his glory. Woo! Moses asked to see his glory. We beheld his glory. We beheld his long suffering in person. We beheld his majesty in person. We beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace that can empower you, and truth, which is uncompromising. This man was empowered. Stand up and let them know that you cannot prosper. John was in the Isle of Patmos. Jesus was killed because of the people that was supposed to listen to the word of God, because Jesus had the spirit above measure, and the Jews turned him over to Pilate, and they turned him over to Rome, put him to death for us. But yet, he never forsook the Father. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And John, I'm not going to do less than my Lord and Savior. I call him Lord and Savior. I'm going to do as he does. I'm on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And these Jewish brethren don't like what I'm saying. And they're only my brethren because of nationality, not because they walk with God. So now, they got me for going against Caesar. They got me for putting the word of God above Caesar, to putting God above Caesar, putting Jesus above Caesar. And the Jewish brethren have got me because I won't stay with the temple system. I won't stay with their Pharisees. I won't stay with their Sadducees. I'm telling them that the temple time is over. God is moving us from the shadow to the reality to the substance. And I'm on the Isle of Patmos because they all have gone against me and I don't look victorious. But I am, because it's been revealed to me who he was. I'm going to move to the New Testament. Oh, there's so much more. I have so many of them down, but I'm going to speed it up. In Acts 10 and 10, God had already sent an angel to talk to Cornelius. And in the 10th chapter of Acts, Peter had been at a man named Simon, a tanner, which you normally wouldn't have been because you're tanning dead animals. And anyway, Peter's there, and listen to the Bible in Acts chapter 10, verse 10. This is talking about Peter. And when he became hungry, he would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. The Greek word is ecstasis. I believe that's where you get the word ecstasy. That means out from standing. He was in a trance, not like you just locked down, but out from. In other words, God has given him a vision and he's out of himself in some kind of way, out from his standing. A lot of times the word is used amazement in English or astonishment. We're talking about true astonishment. And the Bible says the heaven opened in a certain vessel. And if you know what it goes on, God tells him, what I've cleansed, don't you call common. The 35th verse of that same chapter is that God empowered him to know, now it's time to receive the Gentiles. Before I told you, don't go out. Don't leave until you're empowered. You've been empowered for about 7 chapters, going on 8 chapters, because the power of the Holy Spirit came on you all in chapter 2 of Acts. Now we're in chapter 10. I don't know how long the time span that been. That's why I use chapters. That's the easy way to cheat. It's time. I've accepted them. That's an empowerment. And guess what that empowerment did for him? It caused him to be persecuted by the Jews, didn't it, Ann? In the 4th and 5th chapter of Acts, if you read it, they were persecuted. And you will find as you read on, Rome was used as well. Peter reiterates that in Acts 11 and 5. I won't read it. Acts 22 and 17, listen to Paul. Paul is talking about what God has done for him. And listen, it's going to be Acts 22 and 17. I'll start at 16. It's best that I do 15, because he's talking about what he heard. It says, for thou shalt be witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that while I was coming into Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. The trance is not what empowers you, but being in an ecstasis state, out from standing. Stasis is the stand, it is out. Listen to what happened at this particular time. And I saw him standing. And I saw him standing, saying unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And the blood of Stephen, that martyr Stephen, was shed. I was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, I will send thee far to the Gentiles. You all ought to read and see the more of this. Paul has confessed that I persecuted people because of you, your word and your testimony. And he is saying to him, leave, get away, because these Jewish people, they're not going to hear you of the testimony concerning me. So now I'm going to send you to the Gentile and other parts of the Roman province, where Caesar is Lord, where Caesar is Savior, where Caesar is the one that is magnificent above all, and you're going to go there with my word and speak it. Listen to how Paul talks in 2 Corinthians 12 and 2. I knew a man in Christ. This is 2 Corinthians 12 and 2. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Now, somebody that read the Bible that don't think, they're going to think, okay, this is 2016. And they read this and say 14 years. And then they'll subtract 14 years and this is 2002. That's not how it works. He says, I knew it. This is from the time it was written. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, whether out of the body, I cannot tell, how such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or not, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet not of myself. I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Whatever was unspeakable, whatever was not lawful for him to tell, I could glory it. I'm taking it to third heaven. I knew a man, but I'm talking about me. Because the problem that's being given is given to me. But what I come from that being in the spirit, I'm going to glory in my infirmities. Though I desire the glory, I shall not be a fool, for I say the truth. For now I forbear lest any man think of me above that which he seeth in me and heareth to me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. That was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. That buffet, you're talking about that, like hit somebody, to beat somebody, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So when we read that John was in the spirit on the Lord's day, you can think of him being in a trance. You can think of him being lifted up into heaven, whether in the body or out of the body. But if you don't think of him being empowered to do God's will and to speak God's word and to do what God wants him to do, whether it's glorying in infirmities, whether it's taking up his cross and daily following God, then all you can do is think that he was in some kind of ecstatic shape, shaking, maybe babbling at the mouth or speaking in tongues, but it has no effect on his life. We don't see that the Spirit of God, when he's using his prophets, when he's using his apostles, those that are writing the word of God, those that are correcting error in the midst of the storm, we don't see it as something to magnify them. It's always to magnify and to glorify him in ways that they could not otherwise do. I would submit to you, you will read other books that will tell you that John was in a state of ecstasy. I submit to you, let the whole weight of scripture, look at what John has said before he tells you he's in the spirit, what he's seen. Look at what the rest of the letter is telling you afterwards, and tell me, is this something that John would have known of his own? This is a letter to empower people to look at the victorious Lord, to look at the one that has been revealed, the one that died, yea, rose and ascended, and that's in his throne. The one that, according to Hebrews 1:3, after he had purged us from our sins by himself, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. John said, I was in the spirit. I'm not just telling you stuff that came out of my mouth. And it said, on the Lord's day. You know, when we talk about the Lord's day, you'll have some that will say, oh, this got to be what we call Sunday. It's got to be. It can't be nothing else. That's the day he rose from the dead. Well, that's an issue that we might talk about one day when we talk about, when did their first day of the week come? Did their first day of the week come according to the Gregorian calendar? That's what we use right now, the Gregorian calendar. They may have been under, I think they were under the Julian calendar at that particular time. But God had a calendar for his people. They, when we read in Colossians chapter 2, Paul said, don't let no man judge you according to new moons or feast days, of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body or the substances of Christ. They did celebrations of new moons. And guess what the new moon would be the beginning of? A month. And you watch and you try to set up a new moon and see that if the exact same day, every day will be the first day of the week. That's another issue. We can deal with that later. So let's just pretend for the sake of argument. Can you play pretend? Well, we would literally call it May-like. Let's May-like what everybody else say is that this is the first day of the week. So if this is the first day of the week, which is the Lord's day, then he can say, I was in the spirit on what people call Sunday. Is that what the weight of the scripture uses to talk about the Lord's Day. And no doubt, my wife sitting here, she knows for a fact that this is not where Tim's going to stop on this. So let's just look at what the Bible talks about the Lord's Day. Let's kind of get a feel for it. It's really quite amazing. I want to show you some things, and I want to go backwards and show you how the Lord's Day has worked. Is that fine? As a matter of fact, because of the sake of time, I think I want to start at Genesis and show you the Lord's Day. In Genesis chapter 3, you can turn to it if you want to, but everybody in our class ought to know something about Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve have sinned. They have eaten that which they were not supposed to eat of. And now they're starting to be afraid. Why is that? Because now they hear what we're going to be talking about later on, not tonight, the voice of the Lord. And now we find that they get scared. But if you listen to Genesis 3 and 9, it says, "And the Lord called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden. Verse 11, who told you you were naked? Man said to woman, the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? Verse 14, and he said to the serpent. Verse 15, out of all of this, I'm going to just show you a little taste of what happened when the Lord came. He said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon your belly you will go. The dust you will eat all the day of your life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It will bruise thy head. You will bruise his heel. Woman, I'm going to greatly multiply your sorrow and conception. In sorrow you will bring forth children. Your desire will be to your husband." That's not to desire him to make love to you and to have coitus. That's to rule over him. "And he shall rule over thee. Men have perverted that and made women chattel in many countries." And you see throughout the Bible, there are times women are treated badly. Not because that's what God wanted, but you perverted the garden. Your world is perverted. And Adam said, no, get that right. "And unto Adam he said, because you hearken to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded thee not to eat of it, cursed the ground for your sake. In sorrow you will eat of it all the days of your life. It'll bring forth thorns and thistles, and you'll eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you'll eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. Dust you are, dust you shall return." I will submit to you, before I prove it, that that's the first day of the Lord. I will submit to you that the day of the Lord is the day of judgment. It's the day of reckoning. It's the day whenever you've gone too far and God is getting ready to do something about it. In Genesis chapter 6, the Bible tells us that the world was wicked, and every imagination and thought of man was fully set in him to do evil. The Bible just tells us about how wicked and ungodly man had become, the man that God had made to be perfect. And we find that if you read on in there, God says in the 8th verse, let's read 7. In verse 7, it says, "I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth." And it goes down and tell you about the beasts and creeping things. God said he's going to do it. Verse 8 said, "Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." God tells him what to do to preserve himself. He gives him the knowledge of what to do. He gives him the insight, and he gives him the grace to do it. And he has faith to believe in him. Verse 17, God says, "Behold, I do bring flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh." Keep this in your mind when you read this. When the Bible started talking about God coming upon somebody with the flood, go back to here and see the flood represents God's destruction. Most of the time, it's going to be talking about God's destruction. And he's going to destroy mankind. But I want you to see, he said he's going to preserve. And when God said he's going to preserve, he sent the animals. He sent them 2 by 2 by 7s. And he determined what he was going to do, how he was going to take care of the ark, how he's going to take care of man. And then God told Noah that his spirit would not always strive with man. Well, he told him explicitly he had 120 years. Why is that? It's because at this particular time, what I'm going to do is that it's going to be over. Listen to God. Genesis 6 and 3. My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. At the end of that time, God came and visited. Genesis chapter 11, the Bible talks about man had gone against God. They were going to build a tower. God told them to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. They were supposed to fill the earth, but they got with Nimrod. They were going to build a tower to the sky. And God said in Genesis chapter 11, they've done too much. This thing that they've begun to do is rebellion. They got one language. And they said, make brick for mortar. I'm in verse 3 now. And they were going to build a city and going to make themselves a name. They weren't going to use God's name. They were going to make themselves a name, make themselves an authority, make themselves a law, make themselves the measure of all things. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which men had builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people are one. They have one language. This begin, they begin to do. And nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. They're not going to take over heaven, but they're going to completely rebel and completely corrupt themselves. They're going to completely turn away from me and dismiss me from their lives. Go down and let's confound their language. Verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad. I will submit to you when you read verse 9, that was a day of the Lord. God's judgment when it comes upon mankind. Listen to Isaiah 13 and 22. I want you to see what the Bible says. Listen to it. It's very pretty. I want to start at Isaiah 13 and 9, then go to 22. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. In verse 22, and the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and the dragons in their pleasant places, and her time is near to come. Her day shall not be prolonged. But if you notice in chapter 14 and 1, and the Lord will have mercy upon Jacob. I just want you to know the day of the Lord came to those people. Listen to what the Bible says about the day of the Lord in Zephaniah. Because the Bible talks about the day of the Lord all through the Bible. Zephaniah 1 and 4. I will stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from his place, and the names of the cherubims and the priests. Listen to verse 7 as we move on. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, and he has bid his guests. What does he say in the 14th verse? I'm just kind of letting you glance through what's in here. The day of the Lord is near. It is near and it hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry bitterly. I will submit to you, listen to Isaiah 34. Listen to the 5th verse. God is talking. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia, the Edomites, okay, the sons of Esau, and upon the people, let's say, and upon the people of my curse to do judgment. If you read on down, we get to the 8th verse, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. Acts chapter 20. I want you to hear what it says after Acts chapter 2 and 20. Peter's talking. The sun shall be turned into darkness. He's quoting Joel. And the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. I don't think he's talking about a Sunday. First 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. I would submit to you that the day of the Lord is a day of judgment. Now, some feel that because of the last two passages, that the day of the Lord is not Sunday, but it is the very end of the world, that that's the day of the Lord. I would submit to you that for those that believe that that's the day of the Lord, I would have to agree with them that that will be a day of the Lord as well. But for the people that were going through and in persecution and tribulation at this particular point, that the day of the Lord is the day that the Lord has fulfilled that which he has spoken by Jesus, that this generation will not pass till all these things come upon you. That is the same generation that he spoke of in Matthew 11. Warn to you, Bethsaida. Warn to you, Chorazin. For if the mighty works have been done in you, have been done in Sodom, it will remain. I submit to you that it's the same one in the 24th chapter of Matthew when he said, your house is left unto you desolate. But I'm sure that there are people that will always say that it's the end of the earth. But I want to at least make the point that the day of the Lord is a day of judgment, primarily, mostly in the scripture. Now listen to this one. I was in the spirit. The spirit that I could give the testimony of Jesus. The spirit that I could endure. The spirit that I could speak with power. On the Lord's day. If on the Lord's day is just a particular day of the week, fine. But if you're saying you are in the spirit on the Lord's day and you all are going through persecution, you all are going through trial, and you're in banishment, this would not just be a one-day thing. You are continually going through this until God finishes his judgment that he was going to do on Jerusalem. Well, it could easily be said, Tim, you haven't proven your point. This is just one message. But I want us to see that the testimony of Jesus Christ, the word of God, is why he was there. He was in the spirit like many have gone on before him. When they were being empowered by God, led by God, speaking for God, they were suffering. And most of the time that those prophets would go through that and the people would suffer the things that they did as ministers for God is when they were talking about God's impending judgment on the nations. Not the nations in particular, Judah and Israel in particular, and sometimes just Judah. He was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I believe that the Lord's day is his day of judgment. When Paul says now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation, do you think that he's talking about just that one day back then? Now we don't, it's not the day now. Nobody can be saved now. No. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the opportunity for salvation. That's why Peter could tell those people in Acts chapter 2, save yourself from this untoward generation. Because God's judgment was going to come upon those people, and his history backs up what I'm saying. But I'm going to stop right here. I know you all want more. I know you all want me to keep going, but I can't do it all in 1 minute. I can't do it. So let's recap. A recap is this. John is in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God's victorious son, his son that is Savior, his son that is Savior and ruler of the world, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Yes, he was killed, but he was raised from the dead, and now he is ruling from heaven. He's ruling till all his enemies be put at his feet. Not only is it the testimony of Jesus Christ, he was in the spirit. I didn't come up with this on my own. I didn't even just get this from just reading the Bible. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. God took me and gave me things that I otherwise wouldn't know. He showed me things that I didn't know. And it was in the Lord's day. And I'm going to proclaim the judgment that will take place in the Lord's day for those that don't hear. How do I know? Read the letters to the seven churches. That's going to be in chapter 2. There will be much warning. There will be much that he is saying he's going to come and do to those particular churches that existed at that time if they didn't listen to what John was in the spirit to tell them that was going to happen during that time of the Lord's judgment, the Lord's day. And then we'll talk about the great voice. And again, we will see Jesus showing himself to John as victorious. Hopefully we'll take those things and look at ourselves. How do we stand for the word of God? Do we compromise it? Do we say it's acceptable? Do we go along with everything? Do we say right now, because the people got killed in Orlando, Florida, that we should now say, it's not wrong to do homosexuality? That it should be accepted? Should we go along with anyone that say, well, they're Islamist terrorists? Truly, if you read Islam is set forth to destroy all opposition. That's in their documents. It's Islam of the sword, Muhammad would say. The peace of Islam is Sharia when everybody buckles down to their religion. Are you going to say because these people were killed, we're going to have compassion now? You think it's compassion to not say that what we're doing when we accept or when we promote homosexuality against God's presuppositional word that says all that will live ungodly shall suffer persecution? So we don't want to suffer persecution, so we say it's okay. Does that change the word of God? That he gives people over to dishonor their bodies? That he gives us over to reprobate minds, to kill? Do you understand when you read the word of God that the compassion is to give people the word of God and warn them from God? He has sent his victorious son as the last revelation. The only hope for man is not the UN. It's not Hillary. It's not Trump. Everybody talking about in the political world saving and being our savior and defeating these different ones and not bringing God into the picture. It'll be another substitute. Do you think those people that were killed in that club were more wicked than when some of us have gone to clubs? When some of us have fornicated, adulterated, lied, and stole? No. But when God did allow them to die, to elevate them to a position of righteousness, is not what God says. If there's going to be more compassion for a person that's at a club getting shot than for soldiers getting shot down like dogs for wars they didn't start, where is our compassion? For soldiers being killed in Fort Hood and in Tennessee, police officers being killed. Babies being killed in the womb. Where is the compassion? Where is our judgment, O saints? When are we going to stand for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ? Somebody might say, Tim, you didn't care about those people being killed. That's a damnable lie. I wish that all would return to God. I wish that all would repent. I wish that all leaders would turn to God. I wish to God that people that came before me would not have compromised so that people could see a clear uncut picture of God's word, because right now the voice of so-called Christianity is the same song that the Jews had in the scriptures, that we are circumcised. And as they said in the book of Jeremiah, God has saved us and delivered us to do evil. You think those people that were killed in that club were more wicked than some of us were, and we were doing wrong? You've missed the point. The point is that at any day or any hour, it could be your last warning. At any day or any hour, your time can run out. Are you going to run out while you're still in rebellion? Or are you going to run out of time while you have been a person that's repented in the spirit to do God's word, in the spirit, so that you can be persecuted and join in the tribulation and the kingdom of patience with Christ? Are there friends that you have that you just don't care enough about to warn? Are there people that you don't care enough about to tell them about God because it's politically incorrect? Then you'll probably never be tortured, destituted, naked, afflicted. You probably won't have to wander in sheepskin and goatskin. You probably will never be nailed to a cross or crucified upside down or beheaded. You'll probably never be stoned or sawn asunder. You might get the praise and accolades of men, but I submit to you by the holy word of God, if you're ashamed of Jesus and his word for this wicked and adulterous generation, woe unto you when he showed you that he's ashamed of you before his Father and his holy angels. Jesus is victorious. It doesn't have to look like it to the world, but it should look like it to us. Father, thank you for your blessed word. You are victor. You are victorious. You have overcome. You made yourself like one of us to suffer with us, to actually suffer for us. Let us hold to the revelation that God gave us through you, and that we will continually speak your words and speak of your witness to God's truth, his justice, the repentance that is given for mankind, the only way of salvation, so that we can glorify your great and magnificent name in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen.